Please turn again to Acts chapter 16. Remember, next Lord's Day, we're having the retiring offerings for the building fund, just to draw your attention to that. Next Lord's Day at the end of each services. With God's word open before us, let's bow in a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's truth this afternoon. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for all thy blessings to us. We pray, Lord, now as we come to study thy word, consider thy truth, we pray, Lord, you'll bless our hearts, speak to souls. Oh God, what a tremendous passage of scripture this is. We pray, Lord, for those in their congregation who are not saved, that you would speak to them particularly. And oh God, that you would apply the word of God to their heart. And draw them lovingly and tenderly and eternally to the foot of the cross. We do pray, Lord, for those of us who are saved, that you would encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. We thank thee, Lord, that you're able to save the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment to Jesus a cleansing receives. Oh God, we thank thee for the grace of God. Even in our lives, we praise thee for that day. We can look back to when you plucked us as brands from the burning and redeemed us by your precious blood. Oh God, do it again, even this Lord's Day. For it's in Jesus' precious, precious name we ask it. Amen. Over these past number of weeks now, we have been studying some of the details concerning Paul's second missionary journey. And today, as we take up our studies again in the book of Acts, I want to draw your attention to this wonderful conversion of the Philippian jailer. We noticed in our last study that Paul and Silas were brought face to face with the jailer in the providence of God. God in his sovereignty permitted opposition to come into the lives of Paul and Silas in order to bring them into contact with this individual. And although their first introduction to the jailer was very unpleasant, because the jailer took Paul and Silas and cast them into the inner prison. However, by the time God's servants had left the prison house on that occasion, they had pointed the jailer to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a turnabout we have here in this passage of scripture that is before us. I'm sure that we're all familiar with the conversion of the jailer, the Philippian jailer. It's a story that many of us have read, I'm sure, over and over again and heard it preached upon many times. Nevertheless, although it might be familiar to most of us, I want to draw your attention to this story again this afternoon, and I want you to notice very simply a number of things, and I pray that the Lord will bless this study to our hearts. I believe there is a word of encouragement here for all of God's people, especially those of us, and I'm sure we are all praying for loved ones and family to be saved. Thank God the Lord is still able to save to the uttermost all that come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we therefore can get great encouragement from this conversion here. But also I believe there's a word here for you in our congregation if you're not saved, if you're not converted. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will take his word and write it upon your heart and upon your soul. My friend, you're gathered in God's house this afternoon. Your greatest need is to be saved and born again of the Spirit of God. That's your greatest need. Your greatest need is to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I pray that as we preach the message today, as we look at this wonderful conversion that we have here recorded in Acts chapter 16, that the Lord particularly will write his word upon your heart and upon your soul. First of all, I want you to notice here that no matter how hard the sinner may be, child of God, we should never give up on them. Humanly speaking, it seemed impossible that this jailer would ever be saved and come to a knowledge of Christ. When you consider his character, when you observe his conduct, When you consider that he was a man that was controlled by Satan and sin, it would be easy for one to come to the conclusion that the Philippian jailer was just too hard a sinner to be converted. Indeed, when one would consider what he did to God's servants at the beginning of the story, it would be very, very easy to write this man off as one who would never repent and come to Christ for redemption. Look what it says about him in verses 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, here's his brutality, he thrust Paul and Silas into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Here we have a brutal, ungodly individual. No respect for the gospel, no respect for the missionaries. Paul and Silas, they weren't going to break out of the prison. They weren't going to make a fuss. And yet, we see the jailer here, and he thrusts them into the inner prison. And he puts their feet fast in the stock. And yet, although the jailer was a hardened sinner, the truth is, as we read down these verses, the Lord wondrously saves this man by his grace. Isn't that wonderful? If we were just reading this story for the first time, it would be quite amazing. We know the story so well. We know the beginning of the story, the middle of the story, and the end of the story. And even perhaps the children could tell us the story because they have heard it as well. But what a tremendous portion of scripture we have here, and what a tremendous conversion we have here. Child of God, the truth is this: no matter how hard sinners may be, we should never give up on them. No matter how hard our family and our loved ones seem to be against the gospel, we should never give up on them. We need to keep praying for them. We need to keep witnessing to them. And above all, we need to keep on believing that God is able to save their precious, never-dying souls. Maybe there's those today. I know there are. Because as I've said, we have all loved ones that are not saved. And we've been praying for them for years. We've been witnessing to them for years as well. And they're still outside of Christ. And they're still in the broad road which leads to hell and destruction. And today they seem to be further away from God than they've ever been. Well, we should never lose heart. Here we have an example in the Bible, and of course there are many of them, but here we have an example in the Bible of an ungodly individual who had no time for the gospel and no respect for the servants of God, and yet the Lord reaches down here and he saves them for time and for eternity. You know what the Bible says? In Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the truth is, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and there's no one too hard for the Lord to save. Job said this in Job 42, verse 2, I know, speaking of God, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Isn't that a wonderful text at the beginning of that verse? I know that thou canst do everything. And when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, verse 26 was speaking, he said this, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So child of God, let us not give up, but let us keep on praying. And let us keep on witnessing, and let us keep on trusting the Lord for our loved ones. Because if the God of heaven is able to reach down and save this jailer in the midst of the circumstances that he was in, surely the Lord's able to to save your loved ones and my loved ones. He's able to save your neighbors and my neighbors. He's able to save those that you come into contact with day by day, those that you have been praying for many, many, many years. There's a word here, of course, for those in the meeting who are not saved. Sinner, God is able to save you this Sabbath day. I believe that with all my heart. There's no one here this afternoon that is too hard for the Lord to save. And although you have rejected him all your life, and although you have stubbornly said no to his free offer of salvation, and although week after week and year after year you have went out of God's house rejecting the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Redeemer, and although in many respects your heart has got harder, thank God this afternoon, sitting in God's house, listening to God's word, you, my friend, can bow your head and in childlike faith ask the Lord Jesus to save you and to forgive you for your sin. And he will do it, because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means you. And I pray today in God's house, as you've come to listen to God's word, and the Lord has a very simple but a very clear message to you this day, and it's this: repent and believe. Trust Christ as your Savior. And praise God, you'll leave God's house with the joy of the Lord in your heart, knowing that you're on your way to heaven and home. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says this: wherefore he is able, God is able also, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And that simply means, and no matter how sinful you are, no matter how vile you are, no matter how wicked you are, if you are willing to come to God through Jesus Christ and acknowledge your sin to him, and turn from it unto God, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll save you. Right now, in the seat that you're sitting in. My friend, you don't even have to wait to the end of the meeting. You don't have to wait to speak to the preacher. Where you're sitting now, in the presence of God, just bow your head, just bow your heart. And in your heart, cry unto God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Isn't that what the publican prayed in the temple? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that man, the Bible tells us, went out of God's house justified. In other words, he went out of God's house with all his sins forgiven on his way to heaven. I wonder today, would you not, like that old publican, cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord will save you. Oh, I tell you today, no matter how hard the sinner may be, we should never give up on them. And sinner, no matter how sinful you are, the Lord's able to save you. But look at something else here. Take a look at verses 30 and 31. And these verses are so familiar to us. But the second thing I want you to notice here is this, that there always has been and always will be only one way of salvation. Now, that's very important, and that's a truth that is brought out here in this story very clearly. Look at verse 30 and 31. And they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the word believe here means to cleave unto, or to trust in, or to have faith in and to rely upon. That's what the word literally means. Therefore, when Paul told the jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was literally saying was, give yourself up to Christ. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping, and you'll be saved. Depend upon nothing else but the person and work of Jesus Christ to save your soul. And if you do, you will be saved. My friend, that's the way of salvation. And that's the only way of salvation. There's only one way of redemption and one way to be saved, right from the beginning of time to the end of time. And that's by putting your faith and trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your own and personal Redeemer. Now, there were four things that happened to the jailer that night. Let me just point them out to you very, very quickly. First of all, he came under conviction of sin. That's the first thing that happened. Now, we have already said at the beginning of the story, he had no thought of God, and he had no respect for the missionaries, and he had definitely no thought about his soul and where he was going to spend eternity. But the Lord began to work in his heart. And the first thing that happened was he came under conviction of sin. Look at verse 29. Then he called for a light, that's the jailer, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is taking a dealing with this individual. The truth is, you can't be saved until God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of your sin and reveals unto you that you are a sinner. And that's what's happening here to this Philippian jailer. He trembles. I believe as he thinks about meeting God and as he thinks about the judgment to come, he comes under conviction of sin. And then you'll notice, secondly, when this happened, he had a concern for his soul. Look at what it says in verse 30, our text. And they brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This man realized, maybe for the first time, we're not sure, but probably for the first time, that he had a soul, an immortal soul. And as the Lord began to deal with his heart and convict him of his sin and reveal unto him that he was the sinner, he wanted to be saved. He wanted his soul redeemed. He wanted his soul ready and prepared for death and for eternity. Then you'll notice, thirdly, that he cried unto God for salvation. That's what verse 41 says. Look what it says. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. After the jailer cried unto the servants of the Lord, what must I do to be saved? They pointed him to Christ and told him how he could be saved. But you notice there that the jailer, after he had this concern for his soul, after he came under conviction of sin, he wanted to know how he could get his soul ready for heaven, and he wanted to know how he could prepare for eternity. He wanted to know how he could be saved. Born again of the Spirit of God. He wanted to know how he could make his peace with God. He wanted to know how he could get right with God, in other words. And Paul and Silas had the great joy of pointing him to the Lord and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then you'll notice in verse 34, fourthly, that a change took place in the life of this jailer forever. Look what it says. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Underline these words. He rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That text of scripture indicates very simply and very clearly that the Philippian jailer got saved and his life was changed. He was changed inwardly. Verse 34 tells us that he believed in God and he rejoiced, believing in God. And he was changed outwardly because verse 33 tells us that he took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. You see how his life was changed not only inwardly but outwardly? He's not taking Paul and Silas and casting them into the inner prison now. He's not putting their feet fast in the stocks now. No, he's changed. He's taking them out of the prison. He's bringing them into his own house. He's setting meat before them. He's even washing their stripes. This man's life has completely turned round. His life has changed dramatically. And what we're seeing here is the conversion of this man. How he came from being a sinner on his way to hell to being a saint on his way to heaven. My friend, if you're not saved today in this meeting, that's what you need. That's what has to happen in your life if you're ever going to get into heaven. You can't get into heaven just simply by coming to church. You can't get into heaven just simply by saying the Lord's Prayer. You can't just simply get into heaven just because you fix up your life a little or reform your life a little. No. You need conversion. You need salvation. You need Christ. I wonder, as you've sat under the sound of the gospel, my friend, let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever come under conviction of sin? Have you ever sat in a meeting, gone out of a meeting, realizing and recognizing that you are a sinner and that your sin is bringing you to hell? Because that's exactly what it is doing. It's bringing you into a lost eternity. Have you ever come under conviction? I remember before I was saved, and I was saved very young when I was only 13 years of age, but I can remember lying in bed at night being afraid to die in the middle of the night because I knew that I wasn't ready to meet God, prepared for death. And I knew if I died in the state, the condition, the spiritual condition that I was in, that I'd be lost forever. I was under conviction. The Holy Spirit was working in my heart. Now, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit working in my heart, but that's what it was. My friend, today, have you ever come under conviction of sin? Will you realize that you are the sinner and your sin is dragging you down to a lost eternity? That's God working in your heart. Have you ever, here's another question, have you ever had a genuine concern about your soul? Where your soul is going to spend eternity? Have you? And have you ever cried out, like the jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever inquired about being saved? And have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer? Here's another question. Has your life ever been changed since you cried unto the Lord to save you? Has there been that change inwardly where you have rejoiced in the Lord, believing in God with all your heart? And has there been that changed outwardly? You see, if there's a change inwardly, it'll manifest itself outwardly. Many people think they need to change the outward and then the inward will change. No, it doesn't work like that. It's the inward that changes. It's the heart that changes. And then once the heart is changed, once the new birth has taken place in the soul, then outwardly the man, the woman, the young person will be changed. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And here we can see this in the life of the Philippian jailer. This is the way of salvation. This is the way of redemption. And this is what you need today, my friend, if you're found in this meeting without Christ on your way to a lost eternity. You see, there's only one way of salvation, and this is it. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Savior and as your Lord. You know, child of God, this is what we need to pray for. That salvation will take place in the lives of our loved ones, that salvation will take place in the lives of our neighbors, that this salvation that we read about here, this change that took place in the life of the jailer, that it will take place in the life of those that we come into contact with day by day. This is what we want to see. We want to see conversion. We want to see transformation. We want to see the life completely changed by the power of God. That's why we're against false religion. And that's why we can't accept the cults and the Church of Rome. That's why we cannot accept false doctrine. Because there's only one way of salvation. Only one way of redemption. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, there's another thought here. I want you to notice, thirdly, that when God begins to work, now listen to this, when God begins to work in the heart of the sinner, nothing will stop the power of God. The conversion of the jailer was all of God. God brought Paul and Silas into the prison. And last week, we considered the circumstances whereby that came about. God sent the earthquake, and we read about the earthquake here. God sent the earthquake. God opened the doors of the prison here in Acts chapter 16. God released the prisoner's bonds. God put it into the heart of the jailer to have a concern for his soul. God gave the jailer the faith to believe on Christ. It was all of God. And it's important that you see that as you study this passage of Scripture. Indeed, as you study the precious Word of God. And you know, child of God, that is why we need God's power in the church today. This power, of course, can only come about through prayer. When God's people wait upon the Lord and seek the face of the Lord. But it's important that you see here that from start to finish, the conversion of the jailer was the work of God, and nothing could stop it. Nothing could stop it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging? When God begins to work in the heart of the sinner, when God begins to work in the community, when God begins to work in a country, when God begins to work in a family, nothing will stop it. There's a wonderful text of Scripture, what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ said there, "I will build my church," what he meant was that he would save the souls. He would save the lost. And he would lead them on with himself. And his church would grow, and his church would be built, and his church would go forward. And even the very gates of hell, the devil himself would not stop it. And my, that ought to be encouraging, child of God, for you and I, when we come to pray for souls and when we come to pray for the work of God. Isn't it tremendous to know that God's work is in God's hands? God's work is in God's hands. From start to finish, the conversion of the jailer was the work of God. It was God's power that was seen here and that was demonstrated. And when you read the story, I want you to keep that in mind. And when we come to pray for our loved ones and pray for the unsaved and pray for the work of God in general, keep that in mind. God will save the young people. God will save the children. God will save the adults. God will save the hardest and vilest sinner. God will do it. For he's all powerful. And as we have noticed already, he is able to save to the uttermost. And isn't that wonderful? Some preacher once said he's able to save to the guttermost. And so he is. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment to Jesus a cleansing receives. But notice that God used Paul and Silas to bring the jailer to Christ. Now, salvation is all of God. That's what the Bible tells us. Salvation is of the Lord. God works in the heart of the sinner. God saves the sinner. God changes the sinner. But God also uses means in this great work of evangelism and in this great work of missionary work and in this great work of winning souls for Christ. And here, Paul and Silas were the tools, the instruments that the Lord used to point the jailer to Christ. To point the jailer to Christ. Child of God, the Lord wants to use you and me to point sinners to Christ. There's a wonderful portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just turn over to it just for a moment. Again, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but it emphasizes to us the Lord and how the Lord uses instruments in his service. Look what it says in verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. These are some of the verses that the Lord actually called me in to full-time service when I was praying about God's will for my life. It was through these verses and other verses that the Lord spoke to me. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you see that? God uses means. He uses men. For ye see your calling, brethren, verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Now, it doesn't say no wise men after the flesh. It says not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. It doesn't say no mighty men can be used of God. It says not many mighty. Not many noble. It doesn't say no noble. It just says not many noble are called. But God, underline these words. And these are the words that the Lord spoke to me through. But the Lord hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Of course, it's very important when we serve the Lord, whatever we do for the Lord, that the Lord gets the praise and the glory. That's the reason why he doesn't call too many mighty and too many noble and too many wise. That's why he calls the foolish things of this world, the nothings of this world. And of course, when we study the disciples, we find out that the disciples were just fishermen, the most of them. Indeed, they were described on one occasion as unlearned and ignorant men. But they were men that God took up and used to establish the New Testament church. And they were men who God used in days of revival and days of great blessing. Child of God, the Lord wants to use you and me in our own wee field of service. And the Lord can use you. Maybe this week, as you go to work, as you come into contact with family and friends and neighbors, the Lord will use you to have a word in season for them. Maybe even someone will ask you this week, what must I do to be saved? And you'll have the great joy, like Paul and Silas, and saying to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God wants us to be signposts for him. And there's no better way that you and I can be a signpost than to live for Christ and shine out in our testimony for him. But also not only shine out in our testimony for him, but also speak a word in season for the Master. Tremendous story this. There's so many lessons, so many truths that can be seen here. Oh, I pray today that God will take his word and write it upon every heart. My friend, in closing, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Is your soul ready and prepared for heaven? Because you know, very soon, the day of your death will come. The day will come when you're lying in a hospital. And your family will be gathered around you waiting. Waiting for you to take your final breath. And when you do take that final breath, where will your soul be? These truths are real. These doctrines in the Word of God are real. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. And there is only one way whereby you can get through the pearly gates. And that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to provide salvation for the whosoever will. Come to Christ this afternoon. Seek the Lord while you still have breath in your body. Seek the Lord while you still can reason in your mind these things. For the truth is this, before your life will end, maybe your mind will go. My friend, if your mind goes, you're not going to be seeking the Lord. You're not going to be seeking the Lord. You're not going to understand. You're not going to be able to work these things out. That's why you need, while God has given you strength in your body and clarity in your mind, to make your peace with God. Come to Christ today. Let us all pray.